Amen. Let's get into the Word of God tonight. I do have some more of the journals. If you didn't get one tonight, I apologize. But if you need one, just see me after the service. Revelation chapter 21, we're in verse number 8 tonight. As we're making our way through this chapter, we did skip a couple verses in chapter 21 because I'm coming back to answer some questions after Vacation Bible School. I'll come back and answer questions that have been turned in, and some of the verses I have skipped over answer those questions. So as we continue in the book of Revelation chapter 21 in our series Longing for Home, we have noticed over the last several weeks that we've been together some interesting aspects of our heavenly home. We have found out that heaven is a promised place. It's a prepared place. It's a permanent place. It's a perfect place. It's a peaceful place. It's a precious place. It's a place of profound beauty. And last week we looked at heaven as a place of our eternal inheritance. Tonight, though, we come to a challenging verse, verse number 8. And the scoffers and the critics of the Word of God love to take this verse out of context and just say, see, nobody can earn heaven. Nobody can go to heaven because of what it says at the end of verse 8 when it says, and all liars, nobody can go to heaven. So tonight we're going to look at verse number 8 with a little bit of verse 7. See, in heaven is a protected place. Heaven is a protected place. It's protected because of who is there. Who is in heaven but God Himself? That's His abode. That's His residence. Jesus Christ is there. One day the Holy Spirit will be there when He's called up out of this world. And one day all the saints of God will be there. Heaven is a protected place because of who is there. But it's also a protected place because who is not there. And that's verse 8. The Lord's there, and anyone in the Lamb's Book of Life is in heaven. The Scriptures are very plain tonight on who is going to be in heaven. In verse 7, we've looked at and talked about the overcomer. The overcomer will inherit the good things of God. The unbeliever will have his part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, as it mentions in verse 8. That's not God's desire. God's desire is for all to go to heaven. Jesus Christ desires for all to go to heaven. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And who was that? All mankind. He died for all mankind so that they could inherit eternal life. But God will not rob us of our free will of choice that He created us with. So He has given us the choice. Will you accept Christ and the work He did on the cross, or will you reject Christ? Will you accept the gospel, or will you reject the gospel? That's verse 7 and verse 8 of Revelation chapter 21. The conflict and the tragedies that we see in this world today, it's caused by sin. It's caused by sinners. All the tragedies we see in this life, all the conflicts we see in this life, all the turmoil we see in this life is caused by sin, the curse of sin, and the sinner. None of these will be in heaven. None of this conflict, none of this tragedy, none of this turmoil, none of this curse of sin, none of the sin, none of the sinner will be in heaven. Heaven will be a protected place without the need for ADT or whoever you have guarding your home with a security system. You won't need it in heaven, a protected place. The great protection comes from the sin curse being removed. It will not go into the new heavens and the new earth. It will not go into the new holy city. This sin curse, it will be removed. And God Almighty will be in complete, entirely in control. There is nothing that He will not be in control of. Understanding that there are no thieves in heaven explains why no locks are going to be needed on your doors, on your mansion. There'll be no jails or prisons for criminals to be put into or escape from. The people of heaven in their glorified state will never have the potential. Now, get this. The residents of heaven, now and in the future, will be in a glorified state, will not ever have the potential to do evil, to do anything that displeases God. We won't have that ability anymore. We'll be in a glorified state that we will do all things that please our Father like Jesus did when He was on this earth. He says, I do all things that please my Father. One day we'll be able to say that. What a blessing that will be. We will not be able or capable of thinking evil thoughts. Praise the Lord. There will be no one there who will commit an evil crime. No one to come and run and steal your crowns before you can cast at Jesus' feet. There's no crime wave in heaven. And no one there to take a person's life. There'll be no gossip, no rumors, no slander, no evil speaking. There will also be a total absence of pride, which means that the people there will all glorify the Lord completely and totally and accurately. Heaven is a protected place because who is there and who will be there? But unfortunately, verse 8 shows us another group. Heaven is a protected place because of who is not there. Let's notice those groups that will absolutely not be there. Let's read verse 8, that the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's a physical death. All will die one day physically unless the Lord comes back before we die and the saints of God will be raptured out. But the unbelieving will die physically. That's the first death. The second death is that death of separation from God. A separation from God that's worse than the separation of God in the Garden of Eden. A separation from God forever and forever and forever. And not only a separation from God, this second death, it's a separation of God from God unto judgment. The judgment for your sins. Because Christ died for all men. He died for all sins. He paid the price for all sins. But to have that apply to your account, you have to accept Him and His finished work on the cross. But if you did not and you do not accept Him and His finished work on the cross as your personal Savior, then when you die, you're going to go to the great white throne judgment and you're going to be judged for your sins. And for all of eternity, you will be separated from God and separated unto judgment, everlasting punishment. Why would anyone choose that? That's the second death. There is no purgatory. There is no way to get out of the lake of fire once you're there. You're there forever. Throughout this chapter, chapter 21, there's this illustration of this division contrasting. And it's a contrasting warning. The Holy Spirit has given these groups names to encourage the saved to not commit these sins, or not to allow a lifestyle of their family and their loved ones to continue in these sins. And it's also a warning to the lost, don't commit these sins, repent of your sins. In chapter 21, we've looked at several of these verses already in this chapter. In chapter 21 of Revelation, the Holy Spirit uses the first seven verses of this chapter to cover what lies ahead for the believer, for the children of God, to the overcomers. Seven verses. And he uses one verse of warning to the children of darkness. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. This is a summary of the future for these groups. Their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 8 is not talking about the saved. Verse 8 is talking about the unbeliever, those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. So their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. They need to repent and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. It's also, this verse, verse 8, is a summary verse of warning for those left without God's covering at the final judgment. We must understand that God does not want anyone to die and go to hell. But He is as much a just God as He is a merciful God. He has given a way for all mankind to go to heaven. But if you refuse, if you reject, then He is just. He is as much just as He is merciful. He is just as holy as He is full of grace. Sin cannot enter into His presence. And so sin must be paid for. And it was paid for on the cross by Christ. But if you do not accept Christ, then you will have to try to pay for your sin debt, which you will last all of eternity trying to pay, and you'll never pay it. All mankind has been given an opportunity to hear the gospel message. You say, not everybody. Yes, God has a way that all mankind can, they will stand before God and they cannot honestly say before God, say, I never heard. Have you not seen my creation? Have you not seen the beauty of what I have created? It speaks of me. When I was in Bible college, we had a missionary come through and many years ago, but it's so vivid in my mind. And he was talking about this trip. He was a missionary to the Sahara Desert. That seems like a strange place to be a missionary. But that's where the Bedouin tribes were. And he felt called of God to go reach the Bedouin tribes with the gospel. And so he made his way through the watering holes and to the oasis and to the encampments and challenging work. But as he was retelling this story, he was in a part of the Sahara Desert he had never been, and he was at a Bedouin camp and he was talking. They were speaking in French and he was teaching them about the gospel and about Jesus. And someone from a distant camp heard that a preacher had come. And his chief had sent him to go and get this teacher. And as he was wrapping up with this one Bedouin camp, this individual had made a lengthy journey of days to come and find him. And he had found him at a watering hole, and he's traveling through the desert on the backs of camels and had found him at a watering hole and says, are you the preacher? He says, yes. He said, you've got to come to my encampment. Our chief needs to speak to you. He says, okay, where are you at? And he says, many days' journey. And he said, well, we've got to get provisions to make it that far. And they got provisions and they make their journey. And they arrive in the encampment of the Bedouins where the chief had summoned this preacher and asked for him to come. And he enters the tent of the chieftain and they converse and he says, are you the man? I think of you, Brother Vincent. He says, are you the man of the black book? That's part of your testimony too, brother. Are you the man of the black book? I'm at the Bible. He says, how have you heard of the black book? How have you heard? He said, it is around the oasis. Is it around the watering holes? They speak of this black book. They speak of this Jesus. And I want to meet him. Can you tell me about him from your black book? And he led the chief to the Lord. And he led the whole encampment to the Lord that day. So yes, if you want to know about Jesus and the gospel, God's got a way to get it to you. Even in the far reaches of the Sahara Desert. I have other stories about the Amazon jungle. I have other stories about in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, how God had brought the gospel to these individuals that saw God in the trees, saw God in the wind, saw God in the way the birds moved and knew there was something greater than their God. And they said, can you tell us about the God of creation? Amen. God doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. But He also will not rob us of our free will. He created us with this free will to choose for ourselves. Christ and heaven, or judgment and hell. It's the individual's responsibility to believe. And it's the individual's responsibility to receive. Over in John, let me just read you one verse in John chapter 1 and verse number 12. In John 1:12, it shows us, John 1:12, it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. They had to believe and receive. It's still the same today. If we reject or turn away from God and the gospel, and we die in our sins, we will be in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and forever. Now it lists these sinful practices. And this is not condemning. This list of sinful practices provided in verse 8 is not condemning individuals to the lake of fire because of a single occurrence. Well, I told one lie in my life. Well, praise God. I've told more than that. Well, I've never murdered anyone. We'll go back to the Gospels and read what Jesus says about murder. You think of murder. Whoremonger, fornication, if you've ever lusted in your mind, that's the same. But this is not condemning people to a lake with burneth with fire and brimstone for one occurrence or several occurrences. That's not what this verse is talking about. This is where the critics, this is where the scoffers of the Bible come in and say, look, nobody can ever get to heaven because it says, and all liars shall end up in the lake with burning with fire and brimstone. All liars, and we've all told a lie, at least one. And so they say, you can't believe the Bible. The Bible is contradicting itself. And so it's just a book. It's not the book. It's not the truth. It's just a book of fables and good stories and morals. Oh no, it's much more than that. It's the precious Word of God. And so this verse is not condemning individuals to the lake of fire because of a single occurrence of this list or occasional occurrence. This is talking about a lifestyle, a practice of consistently in these sins so that you are known by your sin. If you're a murderer, I'm shooting all over the place because I'm way ahead of my notes here, but if you murder someone and you repent of your sins and you ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you, he will. He's no respecter of persons. He will forgive. I will even take it to another level, and people don't like it when I say this, but I will take it there. If Adolf Hitler had repented and asked Jesus Christ to save him, Jesus Christ would have. And I don't think Adolf Hitler did. I would love to think that he repented before he killed himself, but the same with Joseph Stalin or Jeffrey Dahmer, or we could go through murderers in our crime history of our nation. If they would repent and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive them and to save them, he would. And he will. As long as they're alive, there's still hope. But if you have adopted a lifestyle of a practice that's mentioned in verse 8, and you have become known by this sinful practice, oh, he's a murderer. Oh, he's a whoremonger. Oh, he's an idolater. If you have become known and defined by this sinful act, caution, warning, repent, and ask for forgiveness. So we can rest assured that if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and have told a lie or two or three or 1,000 and have asked for forgiveness, He will forgive you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, still in the Bible. And if you are forgiven, you are not doomed to the lake burneth with fire and brimstone. Let's talk about these 8 practices that are in verse 8. The fearful. This word can be defined as timid, faithless, or a coward. A great definition of this term is to give in through fearfulness or cowardness to persecutions and apostasy. Oh, I don't want to be linked with these people over at Fellowship Baptist Church. They say that you should come to church 3 times a week. You should tithe a tenth of your income. Oh, we preach against social drinking. We preach against worldly lustful entertainment. We preach and teach on modest apparel. We preach and teach only from the King James Bible. There will never be another Bible spoken from this pulpit in English. We preach on faithful church attendance and separation from the world. And they say, I don't want to be yoked up. I don't want to be linked with them. I don't want to be associated with them because of the world doesn't like them and I don't want to be connected to them. Well, that's pride. Pride generates a kind of fear. God hates pride. And so the fearful say, I don't want what you have because I don't want to have to live the life that you have to live. I don't have to live any kind of life. I get to live this kind of life. I choose to live this kind of life. The call through the book of Revelation is to not be afraid and to stand firm in your faith, to not succumb to the fear and threats of death by man. We shouldn't fear those that have the power over our physical death. We should reverence the one that has the power over second death. We should persevere till the end, not be fearful. Again, this is a lifestyle. They go about their life practicing this fearfulness of not wanting to associate, not wanting to accept this book as the Word of God. The unbelieving. This word can be defined as faithless, incredulous, without faith. I love to talk to people that have a problem with faith. But how can you believe in someone you've never seen to take you somewhere you've never been? I said, well, how do you get on an airplane? Do you know how to fly an airplane? No. Well, how do you know your pilot's not drunk or asleep and get you to your destination? That's practicing faith. Have you ever gotten on an elevator? Well, of course. I said, do you know how to work the brakes and the pulleys? Do you know how the mechanics and the engineering of that elevator works? So if it stops in midstream or the cables break, do you know how to stop the elevator? Well, no. Well, you're practicing faith when you get on an elevator. You could take it to the nth degree. We all practice faith every day. Have you physically gone out and looked at the brake pads of your car? Some may have. There might not be any millimeter left on your brake pad, but you know when you push on that brake in your car, you're going to stop. Well, hopefully you will. So you're practicing faith. So how is it so hard to believe in someone to take me somewhere? Just as easy as it is to get on an elevator or get on an airplane or to open a tin can, the label's gone off, and no, that's a can of peaches. And you're opening it, it's not a can of peas, it's a can of peaches. Practicing faith. The unbelieving would be anyone who fails to believe or reject God's word. They're unbelieving. This cannot be. The scoffers, the critics, this can't be God's word. This can't be truth because there's so many contradictions in it. No, there's no contradictions. A preacher has said that he cringes when he talks to people who relegate the Word of God to just one of many books on a shelf. When one questions whether the Word of God is accurate, it says that it contains errors, a flag goes up. Unbelief. Unbelief. Warning. The abominable. We don't use this word very much in our everyday discussions and communication, but its definition reveals much about this individual and this practice. It's defined as to render foul, to cause to be abhorred, to turn oneself away from something on account of the stench. That's abominable. These are the polluted, those who have allowed themselves to become stained and contaminated by the filthy evil of this world. And remember, it's a lifestyle. It's a constant practice. They have indulged in sin. They have polluted their mind, their spirit, and their body so that they stench. And God calls it abominable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the Word of God says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, so you won't be abominable. If only we would realize that when we debase ourselves, with the uncleanness and the abominations of this present evil world, we are heaping upon ourselves a fiery judgment forever. These individuals and their lifestyle, God says they stink and they will not be in my presence. They will not be in my holy city. They will not be in heaven. The murderers. Now this speaks for itself. This practice needs little defining, except to remember that it's a lifestyle. Someone who enjoys committing a murder with a lust for blood. To be clear, this is not referring to soldiers who have killed in the act of war and defense. This is not talking about law enforcement officers who have had to kill in the line of duty. This is not talking about an individual that has accidentally caused the death of someone in a car accident. This is an individual who enjoys killing, that lusts after blood and is known as a murderer. We must understand that God created man in His own image. And to take life is to show the highest form of dishonor and disregard for God's creation. The murderer needs to know that unless there is repentance and a turning to God and saving faith, they will face punishment in the lake of fire forever. And I'm sure all of us could think of someone who fits this classification through the news and through history. But if they're still alive, there's still hope. They can receive the gospel and be saved. The whoremongers. Oh my. Each one of these could be its own message. But that's not the purpose of this series. This series is longing for home. And as we talk about though the heaven is a protected place because of who is not there, these would not be there. The whoremongers. The modern word we use to define the biblically strong word whoremonger is a fornicator. I heard a message many, many years ago. Actually, an individual came to our Bible school. He was a businessman and he was already up in his upper 80s at this time. Frank Sells was his name. And he came at his own expense, and he spent a week there at his own expense. And he came, and they brought the whole college student body into the chapel. And he taught us for 4 to 5 hours for 5 days on three words. Or actually two words. Sound words. The Bible talks about speaking sound words. Words. He talked about sound words. Whoremongers has more power because it's God's word than fornicator. But that's the modern word that we use today. And a fornicator is one who prostitutes their body to another's lust or who indulges in unlawful sexual practices. But we also get our modern word for pornography from the Greek word for whoremonger. Those who sell their body for lustful enticing of others. In the biblical days of John, this term meant those who engaged in unlawful sexual practices that God had forbidden and had expressly commanded to not commit. If they practiced this, if they lived a lifestyle of this, God called them whoremongers. My sexual impurity is such, sexual purity is such lightly regarded today in our present world. It should alarm us. Sadly, though, many Christians have become desensitized to things you watch, things that you put in your house and display on a television screen, TVs and videos that are showing things that entice others to unlawful sexual practices just as much as unbelieving friends and families watch. We should be different. We have become desensitized to the sin of fornication today. It's all around us, but it doesn't have to be in our home. God has not changed His position on this. So why should we? Then there's the sorcerers. Not something we hear much about today, but after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, fellowship with God was broken and man was separated from God. Throughout history then, man in his sinful state often turned to an alternative form of worship rather than submitting to God. They would choose rather to worship the creature than the Creator. And in Roman times, this term was used to describe those who practiced black magic with links to the occult, satanic evil, casting of spells, as well as potions and ancient pharmaceutical drug concoctions and soothsayings. There was an abundance of sorcerers involved in cults throughout the Roman Empire. Today, sadly, occultism is back and it's on the rise. The use of mind-altering drugs to induce false pseudo-religious spiritual experiences is running rampant in our world today. And again, each one of these could be its own subject. But under sorcery today is witchcraft and spiritism and its different forms that have become accepted and encouraged in our society. Now, we're going to date ourselves here, but that is this class. Remember Bewitched? Back in the early 60s and early 70s? Innocent, humorous. But what was it really about? A witch. They subtly brought it into our homes in the 60s and 70s. Today, oh my goodness, it's more blatant. Sabrina the Teenage Witch, something called Charmed, Little Witch Academy, which is a children's show, something called WITCH with all dots, is a young children's show, and it's all about witchcraft and sorcery. Do you know what our children and our grandchildren are watching? Because if not, we are allowing the world to dictate their views of life. And they could be tempted into sorcery, a lifestyle, idolatry. And Exodus chapter 20 and 1 verses 1 through 5, the Lord prohibited the worship of idols. And we have churches today that are full of idols. Anything can be an idol, though. The Roman world was steeped in idolatry. Before the Roman world was the Greek world, and the Greek world was steeped in idolatry. Throughout the empire, there were thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of images and idols and fetishes. These were seen in pagan temples and trade guilds and even in the worship of the emperor. To be part of the Roman business world, one had to pay homage and offer sacrifices to many idols and objects of the Roman and Greek world. What about in our modern world? Idolaters are those who have replaced God with something else. It doesn't have to be something carved out of wood or stone. It could be money. It could be the creation. It could be nature. Big in our world today, it could be self. I serve myself. I worship myself. Oh my, anything you put before God is an idol. And then we come to liars. This one practice, above all others listed in this verse, has caused the most problems when twisted by the scoffers and the critics who do not believe. Scoffers and critics of the Word of God take this phrase and say, "See, no one can obtain heaven," because we all lie. So the Bible cannot be taken at face value. It's just a book. So many contradictions, they say. So why are we reading it, trying to live by its principles when it's impossible to live up to this standard? Many have turned away from believing because of these scoffers and critics. We all know we've told lies, but we have other names for it. Oh, just a little white lie, an exaggeration, a fib, a half-truth, a tall tale, a fabrication, a whopper, or whatever else we choose to call it, they're still lies. So are we known as a liar? Does that define us? Do we have a lifestyle of lying? Do we have a lifestyle that people see us and say, oh, I don't believe anything they say? Can we lie without feeling remorse or guilt? That's the key. Can you do any of these things? And verse 8, can you commit any of these sinful practices and not have remorse or guilt? Truth is, one of the themes of John's gospel as well as the book of Revelation is that truth. John said a lot about truth. Jesus embodies truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And they will not gain entry into heaven while allowing themselves to continue to practice the sins listed in verse 8. Jesus was not just a good man. Jesus was not just a good teacher. He was the teacher. He was the man. He was the God-man. He was 100% God. At the same time, he was 100% man. How is that possible? God's ways are higher than my ways. So Jesus didn't just speak truisms. He is truth. Imagine standing before the one who is truth, Jesus. Knowing that he knows everything about you, everything you've ever done, and everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever said. Does that put the fear of God in us? Or do we just laugh it off, scoff it off? That'll help you understand if you're verse 7 or you're verse 8. I believe if we know Jesus as our Savior and we stand before Jesus one day and we know that He knows everything about us, we will fall on our knees and beg for mercy. The time for requesting God's mercy, though, is not the judgment seat or at the great white throne judgment. The time to call for mercy and for forgiveness is today. Don't be one of those who practices and has a lifestyle of these eight practices of sinful practices in verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. Because if you practice and live that and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then one day, if you die in your sins, you will be sent to a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And God doesn't want that. And we don't want that. You say, well, people think I'm saved. None of us can see anyone's heart. So I've given a testimony of salvation. Do you know 100% sure that you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? This is too serious of a subject to worry about what everybody else thinks. This is your eternity. home in heaven forever with God. And all the blessings that come with being an overcomer and trusting in the overcomer. Or facing judgment and eternal damnation and fire and separated from God forever. Don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. Trust the Lord today. What do you need the Lord to help you with today? What do you need Him to forgive you for today? What do you need Him to cleanse you of today? Say these eight things, as you've quickly gone through them, some of them have resonance in me. Then ask God to forgive you. Come clean. Heavenly Father, it's with a sober heart that we pray and ask no one to ever go to hell. But we know You're a just God and a holy God, just as much as You are a loving, merciful God. And Lord, if there's someone here today that knows deep down in their heart that they're living a lie and they've never trusted You as their Savior, they've been in this church long enough, they know what they need to do. They need to bow their head, bow their knee, and humbly come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to turn away from unbelief, to turn to You for salvation. Claim that gift of eternal life that He is extending right now. Claim it as your very own. Not from anything that you have done, but everything He has done. Ask Jesus to be your personal Savior. Lord, for us Christians tonight that do know You and try to live for You, and these eight sinful practices sort of resonate in our hearts, help us to come clean before You. You already know our sin. Help us to come to You and say, Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us. Renew within us a clean spirit. And as we do that, we'll long for home even more. Heaven's very close. Each day, it just seems closer and closer. Help us to be ready. We love You, Lord. Thank You for loving us. In His name we pray.